Amen. It's good to see everyone tonight. I had a good time this afternoon. I realized the second dessert is probably worn off, and the sugar crash is coming on quick for people if it hasn't already hit you. So let's get in our Bibles tonight to Genesis chapter number 12. We got to go last week to junior camp. It was a blessing. How many young people in here went to junior camp? Can you raise your hands up nice and high? Amen. What did we learn last week? That the boys are the best. If you see this little pin I'm wearing in honor of the boys, if you can't read it from there, it simply says, the boys are the best.
Yes.
And girls are pretty good, but this year they were not the greatest. Boys were definitely the best. Praise the Lord and hallelujah. Yes. So that was a good time. This morning we had a testimony time in junior church for those young people. Every night in our cabin, we also had a chance for the kids to give some testimonies. I was with the boys. And parents, I encourage you to talk to them. If they say, "What? How was camp? Good? Did you have a good time? Yeah. What'd you get? It was good. They did get something, all right? So maybe pry it out of them. Ask them about the illustrations. That helps. There's one about a lamp. There's one about a knife. There's some good ones out there. So the illustrations help remember the message. So talk to them a little bit. The Lord touched their hearts, and I'm excited about leaving for teen camp tomorrow. Teenagers, are you here? Who's going to camp tomorrow? Raise your hands up nice and high. Benjamin, this is not nice and high. You got to get it up. Amen. All right, nice and high. I hope. Joe, are you going to camp? Sam's going. All right, good. We're going to have a good time. We got a primer going. Mrs. Russo's going? Man, I know we have Mrs. Russo, Mrs. Huber, some Jabiskies, Miss McDowell, myself, Brother Faulkner, Brother McDowell, and my dad driving the bus. You going to stay this week? No, he's at home. Drives the bus at home. The beds are not comfortable. They are not. Amen. But it's going to be a good time. Pray for us as we're gone. I know you all had a special prayer meeting last week for the juniors, and you put all the names out there. There are a lot of names of kids and teenagers, and are the young adults on there as well? There's quite a few people out there. So pray this week, especially not just for your kids. Of course, pray for your kids, but if you could pray, ask God to speak to hearts. Amen. God can call people into the ministry, completely shape people's lives in the direction that they're headed. Just strengthen Christians who are doing on the right path. Just encourage them to keep going, or prune some things out that need to be pruned out before they grow deep roots and become a problem for your young person for the rest of their life. So be in prayer for it. If there's a teenager here who's not going, I think we could still squeeze you in. So let's make that happen if you're not going. The bus leaves. We get here at 7:30 tomorrow, so be here, and we'll get you a registration form, and we can make it happen. If money's the issue, be here and get on the bus, and we'll take care of that. But if you have a chance to go to teen camp, go to teen camp. God will bless you. Amen. I put this table out here for an illustration tonight, and I'm sure some people got excited, like, what is he going to put on the table? Nothing. This is it. This is the illustration, all right? And it is to represent an altar. An altar. We're going to talk about five altars tonight that Abraham built in his life. And an altar, I got to preach to the teens two Sundays ago about the stones of the altar. Does any teenagers remember this message? A little bit. All right, they were half awake. It's first thing Sunday morning. But there are stones that make up the altar. We see it Joshua as an example, that the stones, you know, the word of God that was inscribed there on the stones. But what is the purpose of an altar? You know, there's some details we're going to look at tonight, but in general, the purpose of an altar is to communicate with God in some way, to have a moment in your life where you stop and you communicate with God. Something special happens at an altar between you and God. Now, in the Old Testament, altars were a place mostly of sacrifice. They would build the altar in order to sacrifice on it. Now, as you go through the Old Testament, you do see sacrifices mentioned, but it's not incredibly common that you see someone building an altar. Now, there might be times they build the altar and they just don't mention it and they do the sacrifice, but where they actually mention the fact that an altar was built, it doesn't happen that many times. And I gave this illustration to the teenagers, but if you picture your life maybe from your birth starting at that wall to the end of your life, your death, and that corner over there, and I told them the birth of the most handsome man the world has ever seen on this side, That was me. People were confused. They're like, do I know him? Yes, it was me, all right? And then the death of it there. You know, you have big moments in your life. I remember being excited to get my driver's license. Big moment. I remember being excited to turn a teenager. I remember being excited to get to join the youth choir. I like had to get special permission because I was too young, because it was just for teenagers, to get into the youth choir a year or two early. That was exciting to be able to do those things. And then to get your driver's license, to graduate high school, and then things slow down. I got married. I got 4 kids, dates you can put on that board. And we left for Mexico. That was exciting. And then all these moments in life. But mixed in with those moments of, you know, time and events that happen in your life, I would love to, and I can look back at my own testimony and have moments where I call them altar moments, where it wasn't an event based on age or completion of some program, but it is a moment where God and I had some special time together. And I consider that an altar moment, where you and God get together and something happens. And Abraham has 5 altars that he uses in his life that are mentioned in Scripture. And we're going to go through them today because at each altar, something slightly different happens. And I think it can be an encouragement to not just the teens getting ready to leave for camp, to use this as an altar moment in their life to get a hold of God as we, you know, separate and get away from some of the craziness of the world and life and the routine and maybe some of the friends to get around the Word of God. It can be a great opportunity for God to speak to someone's heart. Teenagers, I warn you though, it's not a guarantee. If you don't come with the right heart and come willing to listen to God, it could just be another week of your life that goes by. Just as an adult, I don't know how long you would have to look into your past to find a moment that was special between you and God. Hopefully it hasn't been too long. Now, I don't consider in my life like an altar moment every time I open Scripture and pray and God shows me something, but some of those big, big moments in life where God answered a need or gave direction or there was just a good time of fellowship between me and Him that just stood out from all the other moments. I encourage you to look for those moments in your life where you know something special happened between me and God. And there's an altar built into your timeline that represents that moment. For some of the adults, almost the summit is kind of our camp. You get to get away and just get around good preaching and a lot of Christian fellowship and good worship. And man, the Lord can do something in your heart there. But it doesn't have to be at a big event. 2 special moments in my life, I was all by myself. Just me and God. One time, it was right out here when there was still gravel for that extra parking lot we built many years ago. And basically, everyone had gone home. We were talking to friends. About everyone had left, and I was just still here. I think I was driving. Yeah, I was driving. It wasn't my truck, so it must have been my dad's truck. Just laying down in the bed of the truck, looking up at the stars, talking to God. Another time, I had a special moment between me and God was just at our house in Spencer, but our first apartment, me and Melanie got. And it was evening, I went to walk down the canal that was right by our house, just praying, looking up into the heavens and talking to God. I say, what are you talking about? That's none of your business. But it was a special moment between me and God. And I encourage you to look for those moments, pray for them, seek God, especially in some of these situations we're going to see tonight. The first time Abraham built an altar, and this is going to represent our altar tonight, just to remind you what we're talking about. The altar itself doesn't have to be something special. They were made of earth, they were made of stone. And in the Old Testament, what were they told not to do to the stones, Charity? Do you remember? Don't carve them. They were told not to carve them. What was the word? Hewn, because it wasn't quite hew for a name. We were debating if it would be a good name. Hewn. You couldn't hew the stones, right? The altar itself wasn't supposed to be something magnificent and built by man's hands. It was supposed to represent something special between you and God. All right? That's what it was. Now, later on, when they build the tabernacle and later the temple, the altars become something, you know, nice and glorious in a way that are permanent. But these altars we talk about here today, it's not the gloriousness of what people see. It's what happens in your heart between you and God. That's what makes the altar a special place. Amen? So as we get into these here, Genesis chapter number 12, we read when God calls Abraham, or his name is still Abram in this time. Follow along as we read verses 1 through 7. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. So God has given Abraham here a promise about what's to come, right? And Abraham hears that promise, begins his journey based on what God told him to do. Verse number 6, and Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram. God appears again and repeats his promise. He reemphasizes it, saying that now that you've left and you've begun your journey, Abram has traveled. Now he's in a new spot. And the Lord appears unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. First off, I see here the type of altar that Abraham built. I might call him Abraham, even though his name's Abram. And this time, if you'll forgive me and allow me to do that, it'll simplify my thoughts a little bit. He received something special from God. And then when it began to take root and happen in his life, he was given that promise, told to leave his land, go to the new land. And when he got to the new land, God appeared again and said, this is the land that I'm going to give to you. And Abram built an altar in that spot to praise God, an altar of praise, something to lift up God for what he had given to him. And there are moments where God might appear in your life saying, I have something special for you. And I say you mark that occasion. When God has given you a special blessing in your life, and you say, God, I just want to praise you. I'm going to stop things for a minute here and take some special time. Not my normal devotion time. Not my normal prayer time. I want to do something special to praise God. When was the last time you did something special to praise God? We all can pray our normal prayers, and I try to be thankful in my prayers. Every day I try to thank God for just blessing us with the provision that we've enjoyed that day, with the safety and the health that he's given us. But sometimes I think we should do something a little special. How strange would it be, Matt, if Rhonda just hears you in the other room and you're just singing a song to praise God? You say, what's going on, honey? It's a special thing. God did something. I just want to praise him for a minute in a little different way than I normally do. I'd make some phone calls. We would get some people over here. That would be something strange happening in my house. Now, if my wife heard me, I'm always singing songs, and it wouldn't be special necessarily because I always do it, right? Do something special to praise God. I can't tell you what that's going to be for you, but find a special way to praise God for what he's given you. As we celebrate today our day of independence here in the United States, man, God has blessed us. We have some reasons to praise God. One of them is this country that we get to live in. As God promised Abraham, now, don't get nervous. I'm not trying to claim the promise of Abraham and say America has now fulfilled it. No, this is Abraham's promise, amen? God still gave it to him. But man, you see some similarities in here in what God said to Abraham about a great nation that'll be able to bless many other nations. Amen? We have been given a great nation of freedom. We have a land of beauty. How many of you got to take a road trip over some of America and see just the different environments? Dad loaded us up as kids a couple times. One time we drove down to Texas. Another time we drove out to Wyoming and had some interesting events happen there, but we got to see a lot of stuff of this country, and I've got to travel more on deputation and go a little further, then, you know, over to California and down to the Grand Canyon and see, you know, some of these great things that are around our country. That's a blessing, amen? You think about it, back in the day, to travel from, like, Rochester to Syracuse, that's taking you a little while, and you just don't go do it on a whim. I might find something neat on Facebook Marketplace and be like, it's in Buffalo. Let's go get it. Get in the car. No, we get that opportunity today other people didn't have. Most people, even in Mexico where we went to, we lived on one side of town. On the other side of town, 15-minute drive, was a nice mall they had built. We couldn't afford a single thing in it besides a Starbucks now and then. And then, man, for Christmas, every year we'd have a big teen activity. And just to take the teens over to the mall, especially the first time, a lot of them had never been there. Like, what do you mean you've never been here? It's been here for years. It's right on the other side of town. Some of them had... Is my phone playing music? What's going on? Is that the stroller out there playing a little doodad? Does anyone hear that? I'm not going crazy, am I? Okay, good. There's something going on. So something's playing. We'll blame it on whoever has a baby and is leaving the room right now. Possibility. No, no. But man, even going to Walmart in the middle of town, ladies never into church, never been into that part of town before. Man, we are spoiled just to be able the freedom we have just to travel and get around. Now, are we a perfect country? No, we are not. Man, we're a country that's full with sinners who have made plenty of mistakes. But praise the Lord for the history that we do have and the Christian heritage that we have, that we live in a country that was founded on biblical principles. Now, there are plenty of scholars now who question, you know, they like to pull a quote. We pull quotes that praise God, that the founders have written, that lift up God and honor God, and it's clearly written into a lot of the founding documents. God is all throughout them, amen? And they were, most of them were men of prayer and men of faith, and then they can still select quotes that make it seem like, well, actually, you know, Jefferson doubted whether or not Jesus was God. So therefore, we're not a Christian nation. What? Stop it. You know, you can find what you want to find, all right? They're not perfect men. They were sinners just like you and I. They had doubts and faults, not unlike our heroes in the Bible. You look at, if all you knew about David was the story of Bathsheba, what would you say about David? But no, you have a bigger picture happening there, amen? And don't listen to scholars who just like to pick out things here and there and say, oh, actually, there's a new perspective on American history you didn't know about. No, this is a Christian nation founded by Christian men around the principles of God's Word. What a blessing that is. We could praise God for that today in our lives. And then I think about just local, that the Christian family God has blessed me with. Looking around the room at all of you, and I hope you can look around the room at some of the people that are around you and be able to say, God, you have blessed me. I might not say it enough and I might not show it enough, but I'm thankful. I want to praise you for what you've put in my life. Abraham took a moment to praise God. The promise wasn't even fulfilled yet. He was still in the process. But he said, you know what we need to do before we go any further? Let's build an altar and praise God for what he's given us. And then in the very next verse, verse number 8, as we continue here, Genesis 12, verse number 8, we have that altar of praise, but he builds another altar. Look here in verse number 8. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai in the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord. Now this one's a little different. And called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. And it goes on to say that there was a famine in the land. And then he begins his journey down into Egypt to look for bread. And of course, there's a mess that comes out of him going down into Egypt. But Abraham took a moment. Now, the second altar he built was in order to call upon the name of the Lord. I call this one an altar of prayer. An altar of prayer. Now, I hope you pray a lot. Prayer is one of those underused tools that we have as Christians that we don't use enough. But this is a special moment of prayer. And Abraham is, although he's in the place, I think this is me reading into the story a little bit, but God promised him this land, right? That just happened. And then he gets there and God says, this is the land. This is the land I promised you. And then Abraham does what? He moves. God says, this is the land I'm giving you. And then Abraham moves. And then he moves again, and he moves all the way down to Egypt. But he was seeking God. So if you'll forgive me for a second, I imagine in my brain, if I was there, and God says, this is the land I'm giving you, and you think, oh great, I'm here. Now what do I do? Wait, there's famine? There's not... Is God? Was there? Am I in the right spot? Is this where God wanted me? Did he move me here so that we could suffer through a famine? Now, he just didn't pack everything up and leave. He built an altar. And I believe Abraham was seeking God to say, God, what do you want? What's supposed to happen here? I'm looking for this place to settle down. I don't know exactly where you want me. There's a famine in the land. What should we be doing? And he builds this altar unto God. Pastor Huber said something, I don't know who's the original person of it, but to never doubt in the darkness what God has showed you in the light. There are going to be moments of darkness that overshadow the promises or the decisions that you've made for God. You might have built an altar committed to God, and then the next moment there's darkness and confusion and doubt and a famine's on the horizon, and maybe the wife and kids are saying, honey, we moved all this way, now there's no food, we don't have any friends here, all our family's way over there, who's going to help us when we don't have what we need? Are you sure this is what we... And Abraham does the right thing by seeking God. He brought his doubts and he called upon the name of the Lord. I encourage you, Christian, to seek God. Bring your prayers, bring your confusion, bring your needs, bring your doubts to him, and leave them with him. We can be very good about thinking about our doubts and fears. We're very good at worrying about the things that are in our life. And I tease my wife sometimes because she'll say, I'm worried about... I said, that doesn't do any good. Let's pray for it, right? But then what I find myself doing is I just sit there and I think about it. That's not praying about it. That's just thinking about it. You know what I need? I need an altar of prayer where I bring it to God, and then I'm able to, this is the next challenging step, leave it with God. Not just think, pray, and then once I pray... Now, I thought it was interesting, and it's on the bracelets we have here from Pastor Huber, keep the fire burning. And I know it represents the presence, you know, of God and things like that, but I thought, you know, if an altar's burning all the time, you can't take the sacrifice back off because it's burning and it's burnt up. And when I offer something to God on a burning altar and the fire keeps burning, I have to leave it there. I can't take it back, right? But if the fire goes out, then it's maybe half taken care of. I'm just reading into it. I know I'm reading into it too much, but it's half taken care of. Actually, I'm going to take that back. I can use that and take it back with me. And I think Abraham did the right thing in that he brought it to God, but then he still tries to handle it himself. God, there's a famine in the land. I'm building an altar. We need you, God. Lord, hi, we need you. Take care of us. Give us direction. What should I do? And then maybe there was a bit of silence. And Abraham said, I guess we got to figure it out ourselves. Let's go to Egypt. I hear they have bread down there. John chapter number 6 gives us a little warning where Jesus is talking to people. He says, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. There are two reasons there to come to Christ. One of them, was the miracles. And another one was the loaves. And they're both miracles. I mean, what he did with the loaves was a miracle. But I think the idea is the miracle is something only God can do. Like, the miraculous side of Jesus was his divine side. And they didn't care about necessarily the miracle. They just wanted the physical, the food. Give me what I need right now. And it is easy to leave behind the spiritual side of God in our prayers and just think about the immediate response that we need from it. Do you seek the divine or the spiritual when you build an altar of prayer? And Abraham goes on. He leaves here, goes down into Egypt. People speculate this is where Hagar came from, maybe this trip down into Egypt that led to the birth of Ishmael, that led to all the issues that came from that, problems. And of course, down in Egypt, he sets a bad example, lying about his wife and the problems that come from that. And then we jump into chapter number 13. We're moving right along to the third altar, Genesis chapter number 13. And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. Now look at this, verse number 2. And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Isn't that something? He went down into Egypt, possibly away from the will of God, I would say. He came back physically taken care of. There was food in Egypt. They did eat. And he came back out of Egypt a very wealthy man. But he wasn't in the land that God promised him. And I don't think he was walking with God as he should have been. Because where does he go next? And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Now I see a deviation in Abram's path. Where we don't see, I might be reading into it. If you see it a different way, that's fine with me. This makes for good preaching, though, amen? And I think it applies, all right? Abraham leaves the promised land, right? God says, here. We don't see where God says, go to Egypt. Abraham goes to Egypt. He gets into sin and trouble and problems. Egypt, as the example in Scripture, bad place to go. It's a symbol of the world and the world's care and provision for you. And Abraham goes there, and he is taken care of physically. Comes back. Gets the food, wealthy man, but I don't think he's right with God. And what does he need to do? He has to go back to where he left, back to the altar he built before he went to Egypt, and call upon God again to get things squared up. Now, this is really the same altar. I titled it the Altar of Penance, just so they all started with P's. Praise, prayer, penance. I don't like the word penance very much because it's really a Catholic word, but it has to do with that hatred of sin. Now they take it another level. You know, sometimes you torture yourself to pay for your sin. We know we don't have to do that. I like the word repentance better, but it didn't start with a P, so I can't use it. You understand how it is, Pastor Russo. Outline's got to flow, right? Right. But as he comes back towards the will of God, he has to go back to the altar and seek God again. Reset. You may be like the young man who ran from his father, the prodigal son, and one day kind of come to yourself, looking around and realizing, I am a long way from the Father's house. I feel pretty confident that one day in Egypt, Abraham said, ooh, I have gotten a long way from the promised land that God gave me, and I've been here a lot longer than I thought we would be here. I came to just get some bread. And yet here I am. He could look around and say, but look. Look at all the riches you gained, Abram. Look at all the cattle. Look at all the gold. Yeah, but God's not with me. And he has to go back to where he knew God wanted him. Sometimes, Christian, you find yourself a long time between altars. And it's been a while since you heard from God. I encourage you to go back. Go back to where you were when God spoke to you. Maybe not a location, but a mindset, a spiritual walk, a holiness, a standard. Go back to that spot. Renew that altar and call upon God again. Because that's what Abraham had to do. He had to go to where he knew God was. And then God starts working in his life again. That little detour into Egypt might have cared for his physical needs, but it didn't meet his spiritual needs. And sometimes we get off track because we get focused on the physical. But Pastor, I need to take this job in order to pay for... I need to move to this place or to this house or this other state because of... And the reason is a physical reason. Just like Abram would say, yeah, but there's a famine. We have to go. Did God tell you to go? Is God leading you to that? Where's the altar down there? Where are you going to worship God there? Is this thing going to bring you closer to God or farther from God? Is it going to make it easier for you to serve God or harder for you to serve God? Go back to the altar of prayer. Get back to where you know God was. Moving on, same chapter, jump down to verse number 14. There is Abraham has grown, Lot's riches have grown, and a strife breaks out between Abram and Lot. And they can't be together anymore because they say, hey, we both have too much stuff. I feel like that sometimes in my own house. There is no room for us. We should just leave the house for the stuff. And we're going to move out in the tent. We'll sleep in a tent in the backyard, and the house will just be for the stuff that we have accumulated. But Abraham and Lot could no longer be together because there was too much stuff. And they came. There was a strife. There was a fight between family. And they had to decide here, what are we going to do? And they came up and with a plan. And it happens here. And Abraham says, you know, let's look where we are. You pick your side. And of course, Lot picks the side towards Sodom and Gomorrah, the plain that's well watered. And that leaves the other for Abram. And Abram moves there in verse number 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever and ever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land and the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built an altar unto the Lord. I titled this one, The Altar of Peace. The Altar of Peace. Not only because it led to peace between him and Lot, but I think it settled a peace in Abram's mind. That I don't need anything more than what God has given me. Lot took what looked best. Lot took the water. Lot took the riches. Lot took the place that looked like it was going to be the most fruitful and bountiful. And Abraham has the leftovers. But Abraham says, hey, me and God, that's what I need. It doesn't matter what this land looks like. It doesn't matter if there's water or not. It doesn't matter if there's cities or not. I have God. And God has given me the promise. And that what leads to peace. We make the mistake of looking towards the things as peace. But there's water over there. But there's towns over there. But everything I need is over there. But Egypt has the food. But Sodom has the fun times. But God's nowhere over there. God's over here. And you look at what's over there and you say, I gotta live there? But God, there's not. And God says, am I sufficient? And I think Abram realized in this moment, God is what we need. Let's build an altar. And there's peace, internal peace. That peace that passeth all understanding. When you can learn to look around in the situation God has put you, and say, this is enough for me. That's where peace comes from. It doesn't come from having the bounty of Egypt. And you see what happens to Lot. Peace didn't come where Lot thought he was going to get what he needed. Peace came when Abram walked with God, the altar of peace. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And Philippians 4:7 tells about that peace that passeth all understanding. And I think this altar of peace goes back to the other ones. When you have a heart of praise and you have an attitude of prayer and you forsake your sin at the altar of penance and you get back to God, then you can have peace. And then we see the last altar of Abram. Go with me to Genesis chapter number 22. Genesis 22, we finish here. Abram, the story jumps ahead a little bit here. He is, this is probably the most famous of his altars, where God proves Abraham. And Isaac has been born, and God calls Abraham to sacrifice his son on the altar. And Abram is faithful to obey. Verse number 5, "And Abraham said to his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" In this awesome verse here, right in the middle of the beginning of our Bible, promising the sacrifice for us that would come thousands of years later. "And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abram built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the altar and laid him on the altar upon the wood." I imagine that this is the hardest altar Abraham ever had to build, knowing what was going to be sacrificed on it. The altars that we have talked about have been, I think, mostly good ones, where you get to praise God, and even in prayer with God. And it's awesome to get things right with God. But sometimes God is going to prove us. And that can be a hard altar to build in order to say, God, whatever you want, I'm going to put on this altar. Lord, what is it in my life, in my heart, in my possession, in my future that I need to give up in order to please you? That is not an easy altar to build. But as the story goes on, let's continue reading. I'm sure you're probably familiar with what happens. Verse number 10, "And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." As this story goes on, Abraham then has the promise once again repeated to him, the promise that he will be blessed and multiplied. So God wanted to prove Abraham, asked him to give up what was most precious to him, what he loved most. Christ gives us a similar challenge in Luke chapter number 14, verse 26, when he says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." What does God ask you to give to prove you, to prove yourself? Abraham was asked to give his own son, and of course we know the blessing there, but he was willing to do it to the point of raising the knife over his son because it's what God told him to do. Christ to call us to be his disciples. He says you have to be willing to hate your father and mother and brothers and sisters. Why? Because I need to be number one in your life. You need to love me more than you love any of those other things. This can be a struggle for us, and I appreciate it. It was not easy for us to leave to go to Mexico, to leave family and friends behind. And I think that was just a small thing of what God asked people. I am blessed in my life, and I am thankful for the luxury and the blessing and the joy that I have. And I love to praise God for it because I don't want him to take it away. I like my comforts and my bounty and the plenty of things that I have. But do I need those things in order to live for God? Is that why I'm living for God? Because I have my needs fulfilled? If so, I think God's going to prove. He's going to put that to the test and say, hey, what if I take away our family just saying, the song of Job. What if I take away your family? Am I more important to you than them? What if I take away your health and your riches? What if I take your job? What if I take? Are you still going to follow me? The beautiful thing about this altar is that because Abraham was faithful in the trial, in the test, in the proving, it transformed from an altar of sacrifice and proving to an altar of promise. God said, you're willing to give that? I see that. Go ahead and keep it. Because I know it's not more important to you than I am. In fact, you keep that thing and let me give you another promise. All right? Let me add on to the things you already have. Let me remind you of what you're serving for. And Pastor Crone made a statement this last week at junior camp. He was mostly directing it to the pastors and stuff there, talking about God will might ask you to give it up. He said he's amazed by this in his own life, and I've seen it in my own, where God might ask you to give something up in order to serve him, only later for him to give it back to you, tied into the service of God. And he was using, he loves watching football as an example, and how, I'm not going to go into it for time, but how God will sometimes give back the thing you sacrificed for him. Because God is not a cruel taskmaster up in heaven waiting to just torture us and grind us into submission. He is our Heavenly Father who loves us and knows our needs, knows the very hairs on your head. He promises if we put him first to care for the food and raiment that we need. That is our Father. But he's also a very jealous God. And when we put something ahead of him, he says, it's time for you to build me an altar. What are you going to put on the altar? Man, I got a blessing out of studying these altars. Altar of praise, an altar of prayer, an altar of penance, an altar of peace, and an altar of proof that becomes an altar of promise. These are just really to... I got caught up in altars, and I was doing a lot of reading in the Bible about the different ones in them. And it's amazing the different stories in people's lives and how they're tied to the altar. I see these 5 points. It's just maybe a little bit of inspiration for you to say, God, I want to get a hold of you in my life. I want those altar moments. What can I build on the altar? Is it an altar of praise? Do I have to give something up? Are you trying to trust me? Am I lacking in direction? Have I been so far from you? I've got to get back to you. But the most important thing, I don't care what you build an altar for in your life, is that you have them. And that you know, I'm not wandering through this Christian life blind, just doing things other people are telling me to do, just following whatever I hear. But I know God has been speaking to me and leading me along my life. And I can connect these dots where God has taken me from and where he's taking me to, because I have altars to prove God has been with me this whole time. That's what every Christian should have in their lives. That's what I want to see in your life. That's what I want to see in my life. Build an altar to the Lord. Amen. You mind if we just close in prayer, Pastor? Let's stand. We'll pray and be dismissed. Amen. Thank you for your attention. I know it is hard. It's nice to get home early, but your body knows Sunday afternoon is sleepy time, all right? And I know that, amen? And it always feels like it's 5,000 degrees when I'm preaching in here. But thank you for your attention. I hope this is an encouragement to you. Young people, get ready. Get a good night's rest so you wake up tomorrow in a good mood so we don't have a bunch of grumpy, smelly teenagers on the bus. Shower and get good sleep, all right? And don't eat any gummy bears until after lunch, please. Let's save those for a little bit later, all right? But I'm excited about camp tomorrow. Parents, other people, make sure you're being in prayer for these young people and be in prayer in your own life. About where is the next altar in your life? What does God have next for you? Not just for the, I said it last week, I'm going to preach for a second longer. It's sometimes easy to always be looking at the kids. What is God going to do with them? What's God going to do with them? And forget, hey, God's not done with me. I need an altar, not just the young people, all right? So let's be dismissed in prayer. Lord, I thank you again for the example here in Scripture. I thank you that you want to communicate with us, Lord, that you lead us. I thank you that you correct us. Lord, I thank you for all the exceeding great and precious promises that we have coming now and in the future. And I pray, Father, that we would be faithful to you. Lord, we would find opportunities to build altars, to lift up your name, to seek you, to renew promises in our lives, Lord, to get back to serving you with fire and passion. Father, I pray that as we close out here tonight, head home, and we wouldn't forget these altars that Abraham built. And Father, I look forward to seeing what the next moment in my life is when I know that you and I have a special time together, Lord, and you do something amazing. Lord, I love you, and I look forward to the day that I get to see you, and we get to praise you face to face and enjoy the glory of heaven. Until then, I pray that we would be found faithful. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray these things. Amen. Amen. Thank you, church. You are dismissed.